The compassion of Jesus. You know, anytime I've ever asked a group of people what characteristic of Jesus stands out to you, the answer is always his love and compassion. We see a lot of examples of his compassion in the scriptures. And so we're going to look at some of those this morning and who he had compassion on. First of all, we see him having compassion on the sick. We had a lot of sickness in our congregation, a lot of problems that deal with health. And so Jesus is compassionate toward those in those situations, and we are also. Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And so he had compassion on them and healed those among them that were sick. And of course, he was pressed upon so much sometimes that he had to get away from it all because of the pressures of the crowd. Mark 1, verses 40 through 42. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And so we don't have much leprosy in our country. There are countries that have leprosy. It was a horrible disease that would eat away at the fingers and the extremities, the ears, the nose, and destroy those parts of your body, your feet. And, of course, in the Old Testament, it was a very contagious disease, so they had to cry out. If anyone approached them, they had to keep their face covered. If anyone approached them, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would stay away from them. They even had, and do today in India and some places like that, have leper colonies where these people live. What a blessing it would be for someone who had that terrible disease to be healed from it. And Jesus did that. The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Matthew 20, verse 29 through 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Then they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes might be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. You know, we see Jesus healing the deaf and the blind, and it's interesting to think about that. I've thought, which would I rather lose, my vision or my hearing? And if I had to choose between the two, and I've seen all sorts of stories about, I remember one little boy who had never been able to hear his parents' voice, and they videotaped him when he was first able to correct his hearing problem, and they videotaped him hearing his parents' voice, and what a joy it was for them and for him. And then another case, there was a man who was colorblind. He'd never seen color, and they developed these glasses that would allow him to see color. And just watching him looking around and seeing all the color that he had never seen before, amazing. And if you can imagine being blind, and how would someone who's blind from birth, for example, how would you describe something to them? What would you use? Because they've never seen anything. And I can't imagine what that would be like and what it would be like to be able to see again. Now, we don't know how long these blind men had been blind, but whether they'd had sight before or not, what a blessing it would be to be able to see again or see for the first time. And so Jesus had compassion on people that had these physical infirmities and problems. And there are many more examples of him healing all sorts of diseases and problems that people had. Then we see he had compassion on the sorrowful. There are a lot of people mourning the loss of loved ones in this past few months, and they are among those sorrowful. And Jesus had compassion on those kinds of people. Luke 7, 11 through 15. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak, and he was presented to his mother. And so the only son, and she's a widow, and so that's pointed out because she would have no one to care for her. And we would assume perhaps that this may have been an older son, a young man, he says, and so someone that would have been capable of caring for this woman, his mother. And so Jesus had compassion on this woman who had lost her son, her only son, and raised him from the dead. So he had compassion on the sorrowful. John 11, 32 through 36. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." And so here Jesus has compassion on some friends of his, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had stayed with many times and had a close relationship with them, so much that Mary said if Jesus had been there, he would not have died. And she had that kind of faith in Jesus. But he had compassion. Notice what we say the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. We're told to weep with those who weep. And that's evidently what he did. He knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet he wept because those around him were weeping. I preached both my father and my mother's funeral. And I made it pretty good until I stood there before the coffin after the service looking at them, and then all my brothers and sisters sitting there crying. And then I wept. And that's evident of what Jesus did here. He was weeping with those who weep. He, even though he knew he was going to raise him up. And notice the response. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." The tears of those who've lost a loved one are a demonstration of the love that they had for them. Matter of fact, I've known of situations where, I remember one couple, the wife had a problem with the husband because they'd lost a 12-year-old son in an accident, fell off a horse and killed him. And she just had problems with her husband because he never wept. And I talked to both of them about it, and he said he just never felt the need to weep because he knew his son was with God. And he didn't weep, and it was a problem to his wife because she wept so much over the loss of their child, and she just couldn't understand someone not weeping over the loss of the child. And most of us are like that. Perhaps he had a better understanding of what the scriptures teach, that it's much better to be with the Lord than it is to live life here on this earth. But anyway, the Jews saw Jesus weeping and said, "Behold how he loved him." Tears, a demonstration of the love that we have for those who have passed on. And then compassion on the suffering, those who are suffering in various ways. Jesus had compassion on them also. We see with the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who had been beaten up, laying on the side of the road, naked, bleeding, half dead, and the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side, probably didn't even want to look at him, perhaps fearful that he might just be pretending and he might rob them if they went over to help him. And so the Samaritan comes along and helps the man and puts him on his animal and takes him in to the inn, and they bandage up his wounds and take care of him. And he tells the innkeeper, "If there's any other things that you need and I need to pay for it, I'll pay for it on my next trip through." But Jesus uses the Samaritan here on purpose. The Samaritans were a hated group of people by the Jews. They had intermarried with the other Gentiles in their captivity. And so they were a mixed breed, as we might call it today. And they were hated by the Jewish people. And Jesus deliberately, I think, used this Samaritan as an example, because these people, and particularly the priest and the Levite, the Pharisees, would not have helped this man. And he was presenting this story to them and showing them that the people that they hated would help this man when they wouldn't. And so a wonderful story of his compassion on the suffering, and how we need to be compassionate on the suffering. Matthew 15:32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And so here's some people, after 3 days, they're probably pretty hungry. And so he has compassion on them, and he doesn't want to send them away hungry. And we see this many times where Jesus feeds those who are hungry, those who are suffering a need for even the basic needs of life, like food. And so he is compassionate toward those who are suffering in any way. He is compassionate on the shepherdless. Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. If you can imagine, he felt that way then, how much more we should feel that way today about those who are just going about doing whatever they want to do and no regard for its effect on other people or anything like that. And they don't have any goals, no guidance. And so he had compassion on them. When I think about so many things that happen, one of the problems we have in our society is the child abuse. And I realize that, you know, apart from the way you grew up, you don't have any instructions usually on child rearing. And so Claire and I used to teach a seminar called Your Past, Their Future. And basically it said, you're probably going to raise your kids the way you were raised, good or bad. And so I thought about the fact that, you know, we don't have any training. Probably back when they had home ec classes, they may have had some classes on child rearing, maybe. I don't know. Claire taught that, did they, Claire? But, you know, there's just not anything available. And so young parents many times are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't really know what to do. And sometimes they ask their parents, and there again, if the parents raised them well, then that's good advice. If they didn't raise them well, that's bad advice. And so compassion on those who lacked guidance. They did not have a shepherd. Matthew 9:36-38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And here he points out that those who are shepherdless, those who are wandering about with no one to follow, they don't know the direction they're going, need to be harvested into the kingdom of God, need to be brought into the kingdom of God, where they can have that guidance that they're lacking in their lives. And it's so true that we talked about in Proverbs this morning, the fact that there's no better way to live your life than to live it for God and follow his principles, and you'll have a long life and many days as a result of following his principles. And when we see people that are out there that are involved in all sorts of sinful activities, and they're miserable in their lives, their families are broken up, and just terrible situations, we need to see the harvest is plentiful, but they're not enough laborers. And so we need to be going out and bringing them to Christ for the joy that they can have in the Christian life, as opposed to the life they've been living in sin. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And so here Jesus is saying that as he looked at Jerusalem, how much he wanted to help them, but they were not willing. Matter of fact, they were not willing so much that they cried out, crucify him, and put him on that cross. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching about Jesus, he points out that this Christ you have crucified. And so evidently many of the people in that crowd of 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were there crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And thankfully they were brought into the fold in spite of that. God is willing to forgive, and even forgive those who put his son on the cross. So he had compassion on the shepherdless. Then we see that he has compassion on the sinful. You know, many times Jesus did not condemn those who were sinful. He wanted to help them out of their sin. And so if we just go out condemning people for their sin without offering them a way out, what have we accomplished? John 8:3-11, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and they had set her in the midst. They said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? They said to him, that they might test him and might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw at her the first stone. And so he's pointing out to them that we all are sinners. People question the fact that, you know, she was caught in an act of adultery. Where's the man who was with her that should be just as guilty as she was? Then he continues, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I've seen people take this scripture and say, well, Jesus didn't condemn the woman for her sin. So there's nothing wrong with sin. God forgives us for our sin. Yes, but he did tell her, go and sin no more. And so he didn't just leave her without any instruction. He had compassion on the sinful. We see him doing this in many different situations. We see the story of the prodigal son, and that story representing those who have sinned and come back to God. And so the prodigal son, one of the things we missed, we watched a video on this recently with Mike and Jesse, and one of the things that people many times don't bring out is the fact that the inheritance was divided among the two sons. So both of them got their inheritance. He went off and spent his own riotous living. When he comes back and they kill the fatted calf, the older brother gets upset, you never killed a fatted calf for me. But he had his inheritance, plus he had been living off his father all that time. And probably many fatted calves he had eaten over those, ever how long it was. And so, of course, his father said, son, everything I have is yours. But this son of mine was lost, and now he's found. And so the prodigal son, an example of compassion on the sinful. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Guilt by association. One of the worst things I've ever been is practicing guilt by association. Just because somebody's with someone who's sinful, that means they're sinful also. How are you going to ever teach someone the gospel if you don't associate with the sinful? Now, I like the story some of you probably remember that I told about the town drunk. Had been converted. And one day the town gossip saw his pickup in front of the liquor store. And so she started spreading around how he'd back on the bottle again. I saw his pickup in front of the liquor store, so that next night he parked his truck in front of her house. And of course the obvious thing is there wasn't anything wrong going on between him and her just because his truck was in front of her house. So Jesus had compassion on the sinful. He was concerned about them and wanted to help them. So are we compassionate as Jesus was? He lived an example that we should walk as he walked, 1 John 2:3-6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we need to be doing what Jesus did, which means we need to have compassion on all of these people. We need to meet their needs as he did in 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can we just say, be warmed and filled, and not give him the things needed for the body? Do we have compassion on those as Jesus did toward one another? Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so we need to be compassionate on one another, just as Jesus was. He left us an example to follow in his steps. And we need to have compassion on the lost. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Jude 20:23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I saw just the other day about I don't remember if it was a policeman. Somebody pulled a woman out of a burning fire, or pulled someone out of a burning car just before it blew up. You know, most of us, I think, if we were in reach of someone that was in danger of being burned by fire, would reach down and pull them out of that fire. But the world is headed toward hellfire, and we need to be compassionate enough, and especially those that we love and care about, that we need to reach down and pull them out of those fires. We have the ability to teach them the gospel and help them to be saved eternally and have life in heaven with God. But we must be willing to reach down and pull them out of those fires with the gospel. So are we compassionate as Jesus was? It's a question we need to answer, because we're to walk as he walked. He left an example that we should follow in his steps. So if we can help you today to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of that group that's going to heaven to spend eternity with God and with Jesus, then we'd love to do that. If you need to obey the gospel, all you need to do is repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and then be raised to walk in newness of life. If you as a Christian have not lived as you know you should, you need to repent and confess and start living your life better in the future than you have in the past. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.